The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Invite us to stand this evening in honor of the reading of God's Word. And wherever you are watching in, we encourage you to stand with us also wherever you are and honor the Word of God. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Well, Lord, it is a sense that we have all around us and that we hear constantly, arrogant disregard of you. People who believe they are their own God. People who believe that you have nothing to offer in terms of your goodness, your authority, and your wisdom. And Lord, as we look at this tonight, we see this severe arrogance. Thank you, Lord, that there is mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But thank you, Lord, also that there is judgment. And so, Father, as we consider these verses and the thrust of this book of Malachi this evening, may we have humble and grateful minds and hearts, that we might receive what you have for us, and that we might, in spirit and in truth, honor and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this would be a good time, if you haven't done it recently, to reread the entire book of Malachi from the beginning. Before you look at me too strangely, it's not that long. Okay? You can do it. We're just in chapter 3, and you can begin to see the end of the book from where we are now. So do take the time to reread it. And as you do, remember that we have pointed out along the way Israel's 10 rebellious questions throughout this book. And those 10 rebellious questions give you a pretty good idea of the flow of what's going on in the book. Yes, there are prophecies about Messiah's second coming and the coming of his kingdom and the certainty of that. And that's great. We get excited about that. And we'll see more of it before we get to the end of the book. But there are also prophecies about judgment and when Messiah comes, he comes as judge. So let's take a few moments and go back through these 10 rebellious questions, starting in chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, I have loved you. Now, you would think Israel ought to say, that's tremendous. That's wonderful. The Lord loves us. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? You say you love us? Well, Lord, it sure doesn't look like it. How have you loved us? We don't think you really mean it. That's a rebellious question. How have you loved us? And the Lord says, was not Esau, Jacob's brother, yet I have loved Jacob. And Jacob, of course, is the father of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. I've loved you. The love of the Lord. But Israel in Malachi's day was disregarding the love of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? So the Lord says to them in verse 6, you should be honoring me, worshiping me properly. Instead, you've despised my name. And they ask, the priests of Israel ask, how have we despised your name? Lord, you're making quite an accusation there, telling us that we've despised your name. How have we done that? We don't think we've done that. This again is arrogant speech, rebellious questioning. Chapter 1, verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. They were to be administering the sacrifices and offerings Instead, as you read throughout chapter 1, they were stealing the best of the sacrificial animals to keep for themselves, and then offering the sick and inferior in the place of that, and calling that worship to the Lord. The Lord says, you're defiling my offering table, my altar. You're defiling it. You are defiling me. So how have we defiled you? Chapter 1, verse 7. You say the table of the Lord is to be despised. You don't consider the altar to be worthy of the sacrifice that is honorable to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Now, for what reason in chapter 2, verse 14 is, what is the reason for the Lord not regarding the offering or accepting it with favor from them? For what reason? Well, here's the answer to the question. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Why won't the Lord accept your offerings? Because you are violating his covenant by violating your own marriage covenant. So you see their rebellion. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? The Lord says, you've wearied me with your words over and over and over. You've wearied me. I'm tired of hearing them. And they say, how have we wearied him? Who? Us? We've wearied you, Lord? No, not us. Also in chapter 2, verse 17, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Lord, you're telling us we're wearying you, but you're not showing up. Where are you? You're the God of justice. We don't see you coming and proclaiming any justice, carrying it out. Yet in chapter 3, the first 6 verses, the Lord answers that question and says, you know, the God of justice is coming. Messiah at his second coming is coming as judge. And so this justice issue will be taken care of. chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? You haven't kept my word, the Lord says. You need to return to me and to my word. And Israel says, how shall we do that? We don't know how. That's rebellion against God. How shall we return? Chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And the answer is in the tithes and the offerings that we've been looking at these last several sessions. We've robbed you, God? How have we robbed you? You've robbed me of honor, of worship, because you're not honoring me with the tithe as you should. Chapter 3, verse 13. This is where we are tonight. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? We've spoken against you? Who, us? What did we say? Now that's the ninth rebellious question in the book, and that's one that we'll be looking at tonight. Chapter 3, verse 14 has the tenth rebellious question in the book. So you see, we're finishing the list of 10 now tonight. Chapter 3, verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Here's the question. Is there any value in obedience to the Lord? Lord, we're keeping your charge. What do we get out of it? Lord, we're even mourning in repentance. Is it doing us any good at all? Is there any value in it? It's vain to serve the Lord, they say. So those are the 10 rebellious questions. They flow throughout the book. And tonight we look at question 9 and question 10 in our verses this evening. The beginning of verse 13 of chapter 3, we see Israel's defiant words against the Lord. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Wow. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? Your words have been arrogant. The Hebrew word is hazak. It can mean hard or defiant, arrogant, cynical. The Lord says to Israel, you have spoken hard words against me. You've spoken defiant words against me. All of these questions, these 10 questions throughout the book, the Lord says, you are defying me. That's not a condition in which you desire to find yourself, is it? Defying the Lord, speaking harshly to him. Your words have been arrogant against me. The Lord says to them, you really think you can take me on and get away with it? You really think that? You're arrogant. You do know that is much of the population of this planet tonight. Defying God, disregarding him, not even thinking he's there, not paying any attention at all, being cynical and arrogant against the Lord. Thoughts of Yahweh, the one true God, become subjects of jokes in our day. Not proclamations to be believed, subjects of jokes and mocking. But you do know God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Your words are defiant. They are arrogant against me, says the Lord. Now, these last questions in our list are questions, one of them in verse 13 and one of them in verse 14. They're questions that grow out of this defiance, out of this arrogance. There's a question at the end of verse 13. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You say, Lord, that we're being arrogant and defiant. What did we say? What have we spoken against you? We don't think we said anything. Didn't you hear yourself throughout this whole book? Well, yeah, you did say these things. You said a lot of things. What have we spoken against you? Lord, you don't have any right at all to call us arrogant and defiant. God, you're the one who's arrogant. Excuse me? How can God be arrogant? He's God. You're the one being arrogant. You've spoken against him. What have we spoken against you? Well, we've looked at a whole list of things they've spoken against him already. But in verse 14, here's what they've spoken against him. You have said, it is vain to serve God. It's vain. It's purposeless. It's useless. It's of no value to serve God. That's what you've said. The Lord calls that an arrogant statement. It's vain to serve God. Now, you know, aside from being arrogant, it's a lie. It's not even true. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Is it in vain to serve God? No. The Lord says, your toil is not in vain. It is not in vain. It is filled with his purpose. But they say it's vain to serve God. And then they ask this other defiant question. Verse 14, what profit is it that we have kept his charge? Now, aside from being arrogant, there's something wrong with that question too. What profit is it that we have kept his charge? Now, come on. Had they kept his charge? No. No. He says in verse 7, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. They haven't kept his charge. And yet they say, well, yeah, we keep his charge, but it's of no value. It's of no profit to us that we have kept his charge. Well, that is a defiant, arrogant lie. You do know there are people, some of them even call themselves seekers. You know, they're seeking after God. And they indicate that they're seekers because they're asking questions all the time. They want to give the impression that they're asking questions to learn the truth about God. Well, That's good if there are people like that. But there are people like this too, who ask questions not to learn the truth about God, but to spit in God's face. Ask questions and then they mock you if you can't answer their question to their satisfaction. There are times we have to tell people like that, excuse me, I did answer your question. You just won't accept the answer. You're rebellious. Yeah. Rebellion against God. What profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? We've mourned. We've wept. We've confessed. We've done all of this, and it seems like it's still not helping us at all. Yeah, because you don't actually believe. Do you know, there are people who have come forward at the end of church services and they weep and they cry and they get all emotional and they are not saved at all. That weeping and crying doesn't do anything. You say, well, we've walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. What profit was that to us? And the answer is none. Why were you doing it anyway? Their acts of defiance, displays of emotional rebellion against God. These are their questions. And let's not be deceived into thinking everybody who asks questions is actually wanting a truthful answer. No, they're asking questions to rebel against God. Now, verse 15. The defense for their defiance. Not only are they being arrogant and defiant, but when the Lord calls them on it here, they defend their own arrogance. How do they do that? The beginning of verse 15. So now we call the arrogant blessed. They consider the arrogant and the defiant to be the blessed people. That's what it says. That's their defense. Lord, we don't get anything out of serving you, but we're blessed just fine without you, God. Wow. Who are the blessed? The ones who are rebellious and arrogant and defiant are the blessed, they think. The middle of verse 15, not only are the doers of wickedness built up, That is, they consider the wicked to be built up, to be prospered. You do know that's a question that runs throughout the Old Testament. Why do the wicked prosper? Right? And it's asked because it can seem that way sometimes. Psalm 73:12 and Jeremiah 12:1. Jeremiah 12:1 asks that question. Why do the wicked prosper? Well, here, they're not asking it as a question. They're saying, we call the doers of wickedness build up, prosperous. That's our defense. We're more blessed when we're arrogant, and we're more prosperous when we're wicked. Now, can it get much more defiant than that? Really can't. And there's one more part of their defense, the end of verse 15. But they also test God and escape. They consider, that is, they call the arrogant blessed, they call the wicked build up, and they call those who are testing God as escapees. They consider that they can test God defiantly and get away with it. Lord, you tell us that we're arrogant? Prove it. Prove it. Now, testing God here in verse 15 is a completely different kind of testing God compared to what you see back in verse 10. Remember in verse 10, the Lord himself said, test me now in this. Test him by bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me now in this and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The Lord invites people to test him, to try him, to prove him in obedience to his word. But testing him at the end of verse 15 is not that. It's a defiant testing. They test God. Oh yeah. God, you prove it to me. They test him in their unbelief, in their defiance. And they think they get away with it. They think they escape. Like the man, you know, proverbially, who goes out in a lightning storm and shakes his fist at heaven and says, God, if you are really there, strike me dead with lightning. and nothing happens, and he walks away joking. Right? Walks away thinking he escaped, that he got away with it. That's their defense. The arrogant are blessed, the wicked are prospered, and if you test God, you get away with it. Oh. But do they? Will they? We've got a few more verses in chapter 3, but just glance ahead to chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evil doer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Will they escape? Will they get away with it? Is their defiance and their arrogance, are these just silly words about silly talk? No, these are real attitudes against the one true God and the day of the Lord is coming, and it is a day of judgment, and they will not survive it. The arrogant, the wicked, those who test God, challenge Him, those who say, there's no profit in this, there's no value in serving God at all. Judgment is coming for them. They will not get away with it. Yes, we rejoice in all of the great promises of Messiah's second coming. But do realize every arrogant word, every defiant attitude, every rebellion against God will be judged. It will be. Say, well, we didn't do anything really bad. You know what? Sins of thought and attitude can be horrible sins. And in the day of the Lord, which begins with the coming tribulation period, there will be judgment poured out. They will not survive it. So those who want to mock God and test Him and defy Him, and they think they get away with it, they're not getting away with anything. Aren't you thankful tonight that you're in the gospel, that you're in Christ, that you have what He has, that before this day of the Lord even begins, you will be removed into the air with Jesus. You will not experience this coming day of the Lord. But the arrogant, the wicked, the rebellious will experience it. And so there is a message of mercy and grace that we have to share with them. A message which they must believe. The person of Jesus that they must believe. And then, and only then, is there rescue from this judgment. Heavenly Father, as we continue through the book of Malachi tonight, we are mindful that the prophecies of this book, while some of them are quite joyful for us as believers, Lord, there are prophecies that are quite fearful as well. And so, Lord, as we read this book of Malachi again, may we not ever be arrogant or rebellious or cynical or hard toward you. May we not ever be defiant, but may we be humble, for you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And we go forward tonight from this place into this week to come with not only a message of coming judgment, but a message of hope and salvation for all who will believe. Thank you for this day that we have shared together, and we have shared it around your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.